This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is by Dr. Steve Brown and is titled, When the Noise is Too Loud. This message is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 41. And now here's Steve with today's message.
Father, we come into your presence so glad to see the sun. It reminds us of the sun, who created the sun and shines in our life. Father, we're not here as initiators, but as responders. No reason we would be here. We're not good. We don't know enough. We don't even see you enough. But you invited us, and you forgave us, and you loved us, and you promised to get us home before the dark. Father, in this place, you know everybody here, and you know the stuff that's hard, the nights that are long, the doubts that are real, the sin like a stray dog you can't get rid of. But we're here. Meet us in this place. May we hear the soft sound of sandaled feet. Father, as always, forgive the one who teaches his sins. There are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know exactly what happened. He was a missionary, very busy, very effective, lauded by so many people in the kingdom because of his faithfulness and because of his time and his talents. And then he just disappeared, lost track of him. He was a good friend. I don't know where he went. I don't know why he left. I don't know what it was all about. It was some 7 years later when the phone rang, and it was him. And I said, Bob, I thought you died. He said, no, man, I'm driving a semi. Always wanted to drive a semi. He said, Steve, you wouldn't believe this. It's like your traveling condo. I got television and air conditioning and a good bed, and nobody bothers me. We prayed on the phone, and I thought, you know, that wouldn't be bad to drive a semi. Last week, by the way, I read where they're giving dogs Prozac. That's really true, man. You believe that? I talked to Thor, our big German shepherd, about giving him Prozac, and he groaned, went back to sleep. And I found myself envying a truck driver and my dog. I have a friend in Atlanta. I do at Perimeter Church with less love because this is my church. But I do at Perimeter kind of what I do here. I'm a preaching pastor there, and I was saying kind and loving things to those people who say that Christians never have emotional problems. I said something like, they're twits and fruitcakes or something. You stick a Christian with a pen and they bleed just like everybody else. And I said on that occasion that I believe that God has allowed us to discover some particular antidepressant drugs because things are harder now than they were in the first century. And then I went on teaching whatever it was I was teaching, and a man who has subsequently become my friend came up and said, Steve, I'm so glad you say that. He said, Prozac saved my life. And I said, really? He said, yeah, and I'm going to send you a mug. And I've got that mug. It's sitting right off to the left of my desk in my study. You know what it reads? It reads, Prozac until Jesus returns. You sometimes want to drive a semi or just run away. Sometimes you're so busy you think, I just can't do that. I just can't do this. I am so overwhelmed. I feel like a mosquito in a nudist colony. I know what to do. I just don't know where to begin. And I would complain to you, but everybody I know feels that way. Only it's worse for me because I'm a religious mosquito in a religious nudist colony with a commission from God. So you add to the noise and the busyness and the frustration and the need for Prozac, the guilt with which I'm driven because I'm doing it for God, okay? And sometimes I just want to quit. You ever feel that way? You ever feel, I can't do this anymore. I got so much schoolwork to do. These teachers must have been smoking pot. I can't do that. People expect everything from me and it just can't be done. I just can't do it anymore. I know Jeff feels that way. He's taking Bruce Walke's course over this month. It's about to kill him. And I know he's thinking about becoming a Buddhist. Now, what I want to do, if that doesn't ring true with you, I mean, if you kind of have peace and you and Jesus have this thing and everything's fine, you don't have to listen. You can read the bulletin. I just want to talk to the honest people. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to start reading in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and I'm going to start at the 38th verse. It's a familiar passage. But we're going to see some new things about the passage. Luke, who's an old and dear friend of mine, a physician, writes as follows. Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Now, in just a moment, I want to show you some things about those verses that I just read to you, but I want to go down two or three side roads. And the first side road is this: Jesus needs a soft and safe place, and you need a soft and a safe place too. Don't do it now. I want you to listen to me. But when the service is over, turn in your Bibles to the 11th and 12th chapters of the Gospel of John, where we get a little bit more insight into Mary and Martha. And Lazarus dies, and Jesus gets that dead man out of a grave and walking. But he stands by the grave, and the shortest verse in the entire Bible is found there. Jesus wept. And then John makes an editorial comment about Jesus' tears, and they say, the people and John, he must have loved him very much. Also in the 11th chapter of John, you'll find that John says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then in the 12th chapter of John, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. He knows the pain, the agony, the loss. He is afraid. When he prayed about it, the sweat like drops of blood. Yeah, he was afraid the way you're afraid. He was lonely the way you're lonely. And he didn't like dying any more than you like dying. And at that time, he needed a soft and safe place. And he stopped in Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem, to spend some time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We really do. This is a hard life, and it's not for sissies, and you got to find a safe and soft place. That's what the family's supposed to be. Marriage counseling is not geared to make you a saint, a perfect husband or a perfect wife. That's impossible. It's simply geared to call off the Third World War and to make your home a soft and safe place, One of the reasons that child abuse is so horrible is that children ought to feel safe at home. And so many of them don't. I love our presbytery. I can't believe I'm saying that. I used to have to spend 3 days praying and fasting just to go to presbytery. For those of you who are ecclesiastically uninformed, a presbytery is a local body of Presbyterian churches where elders meet together to encourage, to plan, and to do things that don't need to be done. But two or three years ago, the young guys on our presbytery said, "We're tired of this nonsense. We're gonna create something that's better." And so they took it over from the old guys. And they did a really cool thing. They decided we're going to spend the entire morning doing nothing but worshiping and loving each other and helping each other and encouraging each other. And then we'll have lunch together, and then we'll do our business. Our business takes a lot shorter time than it used to be. And I remember in the first presbytery when the young guys had taken over, Ray Cortez, maybe you were there, Pete, got up, and Ray said, "What we're going to do today is we're going to confess our sins to each other." And I thought, when it gets cold in a hot place, I'm going to confess my sins. And then Ray took his clothes off, metaphorically. And he told stuff about it. And I was sitting in the back thinking, "I don't believe I'd have said that." And he said, "Now it's your turn." And guys stood up. And they began to confess their sins, their anger and hatred at people, the feelings of loneliness that they were feeling, the times they doubted and wanted to run away. And I'm sitting there and thinking, "Lord, I ain't doing this." Finally, I stood up because everybody was looking at me. And I said, "I know what you're waiting for. You're waiting for me to confess my sins. Well, you can wait till Jesus returns, because it ain't going to happen. This is not a safe place." And then I thought for a minute and I said, "I guess that's my confession." You know, the church is really supposed to be a place of softness and safeness, and it's not. Is this the place where you would confess your sins? Maybe you're thinking about a divorce, and the first thing we would say is, "How could you, after all that Jesus has done for you?" When we ought to say, oh, "I'm so sorry. The pain must be hell. Let's talk." Or if you're gay, you're going to come here and announce it. I tell my students that they can survive anything with due repentance and discipline. But if somebody finds out you're gay, it's over, babe. Go into vinyl repair, because you'll never be in ministry. But somebody stand up. I remember in a church I served, the guy stood up and he said, "I'm gay and it's killing me. Can anybody help me?" And some went, "Huh, I ain't helping you, man. They'll think I'm the same way." And some said, "Oh, God. That's got to be hard. This isn't the place, this place of discipline, of course, but for lack of repentance, it's the place where we hug each other when the wounds are deep and we're so afraid and it's raining and it's cold. That's why God gave us the church, because life isn't for sissies. And if Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, needed a safe and soft place, you need a safe and soft place too." And then the second side observation, I hope I'm getting these right. Yeah. It's awful to have to look at the screen to find out what you're going to say. Martha is not a monster, and Mary is not a saint. They are just different. Please look at the text when you get home. Jesus didn't say, "Martha, you twit. How could Martha?" He just said, "She's chosen the better part." Jesus was affirming a difference that was found in Mary and Martha. We're not much into differences in the church. I can look at this congregation, and most of you are sort of like me, middle class. Most are white. We don't like. Did you hear about the Indian chief who sent a note to President Lyndon Johnson? Said, "Be careful of your immigration policies." We weren't. Now, I'll tell you, I'm a conservative. I believe our borders need to be protected. I believe there's dangerous stuff coming across the borders and all of that. However, I don't talk about it much because when I look at my heart, I know that it's xenophobia. Fear of anything that is different. We gravitate to people who are like us, who think the same things that we think, who believe the same things we believe. It bothers me, and I'm a Republican, that the church, especially the evangelical wing, is getting too associated with a political party. Because that says to Democrats, you can't be a part of us. I think that gay marriage is wrong, but when we shout it too loud and stomp our feet and look mean, we say to gays, we let fat people in here, the gluttons, but you can't come. And I'm reformed. I can repeat Westminster backwards. I'm a five-point Calvinist. But Calvinists can be the meanest people on the face of the earth. And we look down our face at dispensationalists and Arminians and people who don't agree. We're not even sure that they are saved. You know, it'd be good for our congregation if we had a black lesbian Pentecostal dispensationalist Democrats stand up and speak in tongues at our services. I'd leave, man. There's a limit. I'd leave, but when I'd get outside the door, I'd come back because the Holy Spirit is in me and He would call me to repentance. We need to rejoice in the differences, not just the differences of the people who aren't here, but we need to rejoice in the differences amongst ourselves. May God have mercy on you if you're like me. And may God have mercy on me if I'm like you. And then I have one more side road, and I'll tell you what it is as soon as they put it on the screen. Martha was doing the wrong thing for the right reasons. Now, that 41st verse is a verse that could be translated, and Barclay does, and so do a number of the commentaries I read, could be translated as Jesus saying, you don't have to put on this big spread. I know you're preparing lobster, but I would have settled for a peanut butter sandwich. We want to love people, but we don't love them well, do we? Now, I'm going to give you a principle. I want you to remember it because it's important. Love is never defined by the person who loves, but by the person who is loved. Say it again. Love is never defined by the person who loves, but it is defined by the person who is loved. It is so important that in our marriages we find out not what our wife ought to have, but how she defines love. Not what our husband ought to have, but how he defines love. Love is never defined by the one who does the loving. Love is defined by the one who is loved. And that's why we blow it with the world. You're going to hell. And I'm only saying this out of the love of Jesus. And they go, whoa, and they run, and we wonder why they wouldn't accept our love. Maybe you ought to care. Maybe we ought to reach out. Maybe you ought to be concerned. And if you're into health food, I know you love me, but cut it out. If one more person tells me about Juice Plus, or if at one more banquet somebody else looks at the cherry pie and say, you're not going to eat that stuff, are you? And if one more person tries to get me to stop smoking my pipe, I am going to become apostate. I am going to become a truck driver. I'm going to take Prozac and go to sleep just like my dog. You can't love somebody until you know them enough to know how they define love. Well, enough about that. I don't agree with Jesus in this text. I really don't. You know, Seems to me Mary shouldn't be sitting there on her posterior. She ought to be up helping. This is the Son of God who's there. She got a lot of stuff to do in the kitchen. I've told God I didn't agree with this. I sometimes tell him that early in the morning. I grate him. If I were God, David would be fine now. If I were God, Joseph would be fine now. You really messed that up. And what about those tornadoes? And they call you loving? You know what he does? No, he doesn't break my legs. He kind of laughs and says, come here, child. And then he loves me. I know I don't have a vote, but I do have a say. The Psalms have given us permission to have a say. So sometimes I disagree with this text, but I've thought about it a lot. And I think I've understood what's really going on. You know what I would like to do? I would like to go back in time and to have been at that dinner party at Martha and Mary and Lazarus' house. Man, I'd watch the whole thing going on, Mary sitting there and Martha saying, Lord, would you do something about her? And what Jesus said to Martha. And then I would sit down and be able to have dinner with them. That'd be so cool. And after it was over, I'd look over at Martha and she's got a frown on her face, very close to tears. And I'd say, Martha, I'm going to take a walk, smoke my pipe. You want to walk with me? Maybe we can talk. Maybe I can say something to her. Sometimes I do get a chance to tell people what Jesus meant. And I thought maybe I could do that with Martha. We would walk out in the suburbs of Bethany. It'd be a little bit chilly. It's not always hot in the Holy Land. Sometimes even snows. This was not too long before Passover, and we'd be walking, and I'd say, Martha, you're a little bit bent out of shape, aren't you, about what Jesus said to you? And Martha would say, well, you could say so. And I'd say, Martha, you know Jesus loves you, don't you? You know that he's going to give his life for you. You know there's nothing you could ever do that would stop him from loving you. Yeah. Martha would say, I guess so. And then I would say, Martha, I've been watching and I've been thinking, let me tell you some things that I think Jesus was saying in this thing that you've gone through. I'd say, first, Jesus wasn't telling you not to fix dinner. He was just saying to sit at his feet and then to fix dinner. I get up very early in the morning, and contrary to what some of you think, it is not my sin, it's my sanity. Campus Crusade for Christ has never talked to people about God until you have talked to God about people. That's all I do, is talk to people about God. And I say dumb things. Last week I was at a church where I made a fool of myself. Well, maybe not a fool of myself, but I could see it from where I was. I do all kinds of stuff with all kinds of people, and frankly, I don't know what I'm doing. And so in the morning, I just got to sit there, and I got to be still. If I try to cook before I try to sit with him, then I'm just not going to make it through. Augustine said, if you want to be great, be, that's it. If you want to be great, be Emo Phillips, who's a comedian, said, when I was a kid, I used to pray that God would give me a bicycle. And then I found out that's not the way it works. So I stole a bicycle and asked for forgiveness. Well, he was wrong. You know, everything that I need is from his throne. Every peace that I must feel, the gasoline to keep on going comes just from getting up and sitting there and being with him. And Martha, he didn't tell you not to fix dinner. You're called, you're one great cook. But go sit at his feet before you cook. And then I would say, Martha, there's another thing that I think Jesus was saying. He was saying that it's better to sit at his feet and even cook a bad meal than it is not to sit at his feet. I think it was Tom Saunders. I think he sent it to you. I hope you haven't used it, but he sent it to me too. The cannibal story about the cannibal who was going to his friend's restaurant who was also a cannibal. They had fried missionary for $10, and they had sauteed tourists for $15, and they had broiled politicians for $100. And his friend said, "Oh, man, how come it's so expensive for a politician? They're a dime a dozen." And his friend said, "I know, but you ever try to clean one of those suckers up?" I said, when I take the time in the morning to be with him, I do it for my sanity, and I do. I'm the biggest cynic you ever met. I mean, I've been doing this so very long, and I'm so busy. It's for my sanity. I just got to be still to go into a harbor and rest, but it's also for my sin. See, I got to be reminded after I confess that he's still there, and I do, and it takes a long time. I say after I confess, "You still there?" And he says, "Yes." And I said, "You still love me?" And he says, "Yes." "You gonna leave?" And he says, "No." And I can make it through another day. It's insane that I do this. I am so phony. Sometimes I just think, "Lord, are you crazy? What do you want me to do this for? You know me. You know the stuff. You know my anger. I spit on the grass and it withers. You know me." And I sit with him because I know that the meal I'm going to cook ain't going to be altogether that good. And then I would say, "Martha, there's one other thing. One other thing you ought to know that I think Jesus meant when he said what he said that hurt you so much. I think he was saying that it's best to sit at his feet even if you don't cook at all." I got a call this week from a woman, and she was crying. And I said, "Stop crying. We can't talk unless you stop." And she finally hiccuped and got it together. And she said, I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "My pastor told me." She said, "I'm fat." She said, "My pastor told me that if I loved Jesus, I'd lose weight." And she said, "Mr. Brown, I've tried so hard. I've gone through all kinds of diet. I eat a piece of lettuce and gained 10 pounds. I just can't stop. I'm trying to stop eating." And I said, "Dear, stop it and quit trying to. Do you think God doesn't like fat people? I can't quit smoking. You can't quit eating. And Jesus loves both of us." And she said, "But my pastor said," and I said, "Look, generally I'm on the side of pastors, but your pastor's a fruitcake. He told you something wrong. You know, we have a list. We have a list of things that good Christians do in the family, as citizens, in terms of our witness, in terms of our life, all the time we must spend in the Word and we have to pray, all the people we have to talk to, the organizations we have to be involved in, and sometimes I just say, I can't do this anymore." If you can't do it anymore, don't. Just sit at his feet. Maybe he'll help you do it. And even if he doesn't help you lose weight or do everything right, that's not even the issue. The issue is that you are highly privileged to sit at the feet of one who loves you without reservation. And so if you feel like a mosquito in a nudist colony, run to him and stop and be still. That's all. There's an old sermon story. I may have told it here. I don't think so. About Jim, who was a good member of his church. But he's a little bit weird. The pastor's study was right above the entrance to the sanctuary. And every day at noon, Jim came into the sanctuary. He'd stay there 1 or 2 minutes and then he'd leave. And this went on day after day, week after week, and month after month. And finally, the pastor couldn't take it anymore. He said, "Jim, come here. He said, I love you and I love your service for the church and the way you lead. But every day at noon, you come in here and you stay for 1 or 2 minutes and then you leave. What in the world are you doing? He said, oh, I'm not doing anything. He said, I just go stand in front of the cross and I'm still. And I say, Jesus, it's Jim. Then I leave. Pastor said, that's kind of nice. Pastor was on vacation when Jim went to the hospital. When he got back, he went to the hospital, and the pastor noticed that things were different in the hospital. The nurses were nicer. The doctors were kinder. And he went to a nurse in his church, and he said, What's going on here? You know, this place is a little bit different. And she said, don't ask me. Go ask your friend, Jim, up on the third floor. It's him. So the pastor went up to see Jim and said, Jim, how you doing? He said, I'm doing fine, Pastor. He said, they say this place is different because of you. And he said, oh, no, it's not me. He said, every day at noon, Jesus comes into my room and just stands there and said, hi, Jim, it's Jesus. Think about that.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.